Daniel chapter 11. We want to look at verse 1. Daniel 11, 1 is the starting verse. Daniel 11, 1. So let's read this through in unison. Here we go. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. All right, here we have an angel speaking, an unnamed angel at this point, but he's speaking, and he gives some details here, but part of his detail is he helped Michael the angel. And he tells us when he helped Michael the angel. And he tells us how he helped Michael the angel. So some interesting details here about an angel who is declaring that he helped another angel named Michael the angel. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we praise Thee that we can open the Word of God tonight. We thank Thee that You've allowed us to be here and assemble here. We thank Thee for the freedom You've given us and the safety and protection and allowing us to come. Pray for Your blessing now upon the Word of God as it goes forth, that You'll speak to all of our hearts and help us to see the power of prayer that this passage brings forth. Pray that You'll bless each one. We commit our congregation to Thee and pray that You'll meet all the needs, both the physical and the health needs and also the spiritual needs of each one of us, we pray. Now we ask that You'll bless us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, in this account in the book of Daniel, we have this unnamed angel gives us testimony. Now, what is significant here is that he tells us when he helped Michael the angel, the archangel, or Michael the angel, because the hymn goes back to verse 21. Let's notice in verse 21, 10:21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, that there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. See, now it says, and I, it's the unknown angel, unnamed angel, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Who's him? Michael. That's back in verse 28. So here we see angels. Angels are involved in the spiritual battle and warfare. And so here's the testimony. This is one of the clearest places in all of Scripture. It talks about angelic battle going on. Now, I've given some dates up here on the board, but Daniel was taken in captivity in 605 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This year, Nebuchadnezzar became a king. And scripture, Jeremiah 25, predicted that there would be a 70-year captivity, so this would take us down to 535. That would be 70 years. But we're in the first year of King Darius, 539. So Daniel here is in the book. He's going to allude to this and so on. But here we have a few dates here to let us see what's going on here. What we're told here in this verse that it was in the first year of Darius the Mede. Now, if you recall in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Nobody could come up with the dream. None of his wise men could except Daniel. And so Daniel gave the dream, and then he gave the interpretation. But in the dream, he indicated that in this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of the image. And then this image also had a torso with arms. This is the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then next, the Grecian kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. And then another kingdom coming that would break the fourth. And so this was a dream that laid out the prophecy of the great kingdoms in the Mediterranean area there. So it'd be Babylon, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and then ultimately the Roman, and then the revived Roman Empire will come back, but the Lord's kingdom will destroy all of these kingdoms. So anyway, that was in Daniel chapter 2. Now, at this point, in our verse, this is Daniel 11:1, in the first year of Darius the Mede. So that was when Darius took over Babylon. So if you recall back there in Daniel chapter 5, here we have Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, has this party. And there's handwriting on the wall in chapter 5. And the scripture tells us in 5:30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So he's 62 years old. Such a young man there to take over a kingdom. But anyway, that was in 539 when he took over the kingdom. And now let's look in chapter 6, because here it becomes an interpretive issue. But in chapter 6, verse 28, notice it says, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Now here we have two names here, Darius and Cyrus. There's a lot of controversy over Darius and Cyrus. Three basic positions here. One is that these two individuals were different individuals. And the second is that we don't know basically who one of them is. Unless we go to external secular literature to try to find out about Cyrus, or the third position is one I hold, and that is Darius and Cyrus were the same individuals. In other words, the passage could read this way, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So it could be that Darius and Cyrus were the same individuals. I think this helps explain many scriptures, and unless you want to go outside of the Bible to come up with a different interpretation for Cyrus, this is the best biblical interpretation. So, anyway, with that in mind, just like Daniel had two names, didn't he? Daniel was known as Daniel when he was in Jerusalem, but when he was in Babylon, he was known as Belteshazzar. He was Belteshazzar of Babylon. But it was Daniel of Jerusalem. See that? So there's no disharmony there with the fact that Darius and Cyrus may have been the same individuals. That's the way I take this. But respective of that, let's look back here to our passage. That is when Darius Cyrus takes over the Babylonian kingdom in 539. This is the first year then. And this is what this passage is talking about. This angel, that's unnamed here, says that he helped Michael in the first year that Darius Cyrus took over the Babylonian kingdom and turned it into the Medo-Persian kingdom. All right, the Medo-Persians. And this unnamed angel helped Michael. Now, let's go back here. That's the background. So what I want to do here is look at a prayer, because prayer becomes so significant in the passage that we have here. And as we look at the book of Daniel and prayer, I believe we find three elements here relative to the power of prayer. Number one, it humbles the believer. So let's look back here in chapter 9 of Daniel. Chapter 9 of Daniel. And notice what 9:1 says. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." All right, first year of Darius, when was that? 539. See, so 539, same date that we're talking about. See, the angel's talking and looking back to the past of 539. This account tells us about the same period. And in verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So Jeremiah prophesied over there in Jeremiah 25. Now remember, at this time, there were three major prophets. There was Jeremiah. He was prophesying in Jerusalem when the kingdom fell, 586. Ezekiel was taken as a captive over there into the banks of the Kibar in Babylon. And Daniel was taken to the palace in Babylon. So three individuals, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, they are all contemporaries. And so Jeremiah is writing about this, and he says in Jeremiah 25, let's look there, Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12, Jeremiah 25, 11, 12, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So here Jeremiah predicts. They're going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This begins the 70-year captivity. Remember now, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He was the head of the image that he saw in his dream. And verse 12 says, "It shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." So the 70-year captivity here, I believe, started in 605 when Daniel was captive. Now, before the 70 years are up, Daniel here is praying. And he's praying in the first year of Darius. And let's go back now to chapter 9, Daniel 9. And we see Daniel's prayer. 9:3. So he's praying in the first year of Darius. This is when the unnamed angel was helping Michael. Same time. That's the whole point here. Same time. Daniel prays, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the commandment and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned." So Daniel here in his prayer is praying in 539, the very same time that one angel is helping another angel in heaven. Daniel's on earth praying. See, so you're getting the picture? And Daniel is pouring out his heart to the Lord. And we see several things about Daniel's prayer, but the bigger point I'm trying to bring out here, the power of prayer, first of all, is that it humbles the believer, and Daniel was a humble believer before the Lord as he was praying. He talks about our sin. We have sinned and committed iniquity. Again, in verse 15 in this lengthy prayer, "We have sinned. We have done wickedly." Here Daniel's identifying with the nation. Again, in verse 20, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, and whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in a vision at the beginning," and so on. So here he refers to Gabriel, and Gabriel gives him the great prophecy of the 77s. All right. Now, we're not told that the unnamed angel that helped Michael was Gabriel, but that may be a possibility, but we do have two angels mentioned here in Daniel. But the bigger point here is, as Daniel was praying in 539, he was praying as a humble believer. His prayer is based on Scripture because he's already looked at Jeremiah 25. He knows what Scripture is saying here, that there's going to be 70-year captivity until the Jews are completely released from the Babylonian kingdom, even though it started in 539. He confesses his sin, so we see the humility brought out here. So he's in the Word of God, and he's confessing his sin. Now, here's some good examples for us in our prayer life. Pray in line with Scripture, and pray with a humble heart, confessing our sins, not coming in a bold way, as it were, on our own persona, but coming as sinners in the name of the Lord, seeking His face and His help. And this was Daniel. And then even in verses like verse 13, notice what Daniel says. As is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Daniel is admitting, along with the other Jews, that there was not repentance. Repentance for the sin that brought them into the place of this judgment that Nebuchadnezzar brought. And so his prayer even required repentance on his part, you see, and on the part of others. So Daniel, as he goes to prayer, he demonstrates a humble believer who's crying out to God for help. He wants help. He's praying in light of Scripture. He's praying with a sensitive, humble heart, one that sees the need for repentance, and he's seeking God's face here. So one of the elements, I believe, in prayer and the power of prayer is that prayer humbles the believer. We must come to the Lord as humble believers, not as proud believers, but as humble believers. And so we see that with in the case of Daniel. Secondly, another element of the power of prayer is that it facilitates the engagement of supernatural beings in warfare. Now think of that. It facilitates the engagement of supernatural beings in warfare. In other words, there is a supernatural realm going on that's in existence, present right now, that is watching what we're doing. And as we pray, somehow we facilitate the spiritual warfare that goes on. Now, we don't pray to angels. We pray to the Lord. But somehow our prayers help facilitate in the supernatural warfare that goes on. Now, why was Daniel praying this year, 539, and why were the angels involved in supernatural warfare? Well, let's look here. For instance, while we're still in chapter 9, Daniel 9, notice in verse 19, as he's coming to the conclusion of his prayer, he says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Here he makes the statement, defer not, or delay not. In other words, Daniel here in 539, looks like he's saying, don't delay any longer. Don't delay any longer with this 70-year captivity. Now, it's going to have to go all the way to 535, but he's praying in 539. But he wants to see the Lord intercede in all of this for, as he says there, thy people which are called by thy name. See, the Lord's name is at stake here. And so Daniel was praying that perhaps the Lord would speed things up on the 70-year captivity. Maybe that's what he was saying there. But with all that in mind, he was praying. Now, let's turn to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. And notice what the scripture says here. Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Right, who is Cyrus? Well, Darius. What year is this? 539. Alright, 539. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. All right, now, notice, before we go further here, this is the king of Persia, Cyrus, which I believe is the same as Darius. This is 539. This is when Daniel was praying. This is when the angels were in warfare. What was at stake here? See, what was at stake? Well, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And that the word of Jeremiah was there'd be 70-year captivity. So Cyrus recognized Scripture at this point, the book of Jeremiah, and knew that he was in the providential will of God to somehow benefit the Jews, even though the testimony of Scripture is Cyrus was never a saved man. But notice it says, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. See, how did the Lord stir up his spirit? Maybe the Lord was stirring up his spirit in answer to Daniel's prayer, and as Daniel was praying, the angels here were in conflict, and Michael and the unnamed angel were victorious over the prince of Persia, the angel of Persia there, and maybe the Lord used Daniel's prayer to stir up Cyrus to write the decree. You follow that? See what's at stake here? So it goes on to say in verse 1, Ezra 1, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Now how did Cyrus know that? Well, this was in fulfillment of the image that Daniel told and interpreted about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Remember the kingdoms? Babylon, Medo-Persia. And so Cyrus recognizes that. And he recognizes in the Lord's providential will, Cyrus has been given the Medo-Persian kingdom and has been given power over the Babylonians to now rule over this part of the world. So Cyrus knew that. And he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you, all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel, is the God which is in Jerusalem. And so here Cyrus then gives the permission for the Jews to go back into Jerusalem and begin to rebuild there on that plot of land that was devastated by Nebuchadnezzar, and to rebuild or build the second temple. You see that? But how did this come about? How did this come about that Cyrus, a pagan king, would find the Scripture, would obey the Scripture, and would be inclined to allow something good happen to the Jews? How would that come to pass? See, how would that come to pass? Well, we're seeing the background of this. Somebody was praying. Who was that? Daniel. And as Daniel was praying, there was heavenly conflict going on over whether this was going to be accomplished or not. Let's look back there in chapter 10. 10 shows us more of the spiritual warfare that was going on. But for instance, in Daniel 10:13, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, below Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, this unnamed angel. This unnamed angel was battling against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. I think that was a demon, at least territorial demons. He withstood me 21 days. Now, this was the length of time Daniel was praying another prayer. Daniel prayed for 21 days, and this battle in heaven was going on 21 days. But now this angel says that Michael came and helped me. Later on, this angel says he came and helped Michael, as he reflects back on helping Michael. So you see, this passage is talking about that angelic warfare. Why would a demon, say, which I think is named here, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, why would he be withstanding this angel when Cyrus here on earth is contemplating whether to write a decree or not? You see, so what was going on earth, or what was going on in heaven was being reflected on earth. And who was praying? Daniel was praying, and Daniel's prayer got through. Somehow it enhanced Michael and this other angel, and they were victorious over the prince of Persia, who wanted to thwart anything good happening to the Jews, especially allowing the Jews to come back into the land. Because ultimately in Scripture, in Genesis indicates the seed promise, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is ultimately going to be born in the land promise, in the promised land. And if these two prophecies didn't come to pass, that was prophesied way back in Genesis, and were not fulfilled in the birth of Christ, then Scripture would not be fulfilled, and the Scripture would be destroyed and so on. So here we have this: these demons are resisting the good angels in the spiritual battle, but Daniel's prayer was facilitating their battle. You see that? Now, I don't know how that works, but we're trying to tie these passages together. So think of this, the elements in the power of prayer. Number one, it humbles the believer. Daniel was a humble believer crying out that the Lord forgive his sin, that the Lord would respond biblically to his promises and so on. Secondly, it somehow facilitated the engagement of supernatural beings in the spiritual warfare. And thirdly, prayer, the power of prayer, accomplishes God's will. It accomplishes God's will. What was God's will? Well, God's will was that that Jeremiah's prophecy, number one, would be fulfilled, 70-year captivity. And then after this, the Medo-Persians then would open the doors, especially through Cyrus, to the Jews going back into the land and rebuilding. Secondly, let's look at another passage in Isaiah, because Isaiah deals with this man Cyrus. In Isaiah 44, now Isaiah prophesied about Cyrus 200 years in advance of Cyrus, and he names him by name. So this is Isaiah 44:28. Isaiah 44:28. So this prediction is 200 years before Cyrus came along. And it's not only a prediction in general, it's a specific prediction naming a man 200 years before he comes along, certainly long before he's ever born. Verse 28 says, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." So this is what Ezra 1 is talking about. But in order for the Lord's prophecy to be fulfilled, somebody needed to pray and enhance the angels who were going to be involved in the spiritual battle. See that? And who was that? Well, someone who prayed. That was Daniel. Let's go on, verse 45:1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. So Cyrus, he calls his anointed one. He was anointed in the sense that he was going to be the one allowing the Jews to rebuild the temple. Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings and open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And so on. Now notice verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel's mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee. His surname was Cyrus. Though thou hast not known me. See, that's an indication Cyrus was never a saved man, but God used him anyway. God sets up kings, and he tears them down. And the Lord had predicted 200 years in advance that Cyrus would be the king who would write this decree to allow the Jews to rebuild in Jerusalem. But the Lord wanted to use his creation to bring this prophecy about by using Daniel to pray and using his angels to fight the demons to allow this to happen. You see that? See how all this comes together? And so when we start thinking about this prayer of Daniel's, we see the tremendous power that's involved here, the tremendous power of prayer. So the third point here is it accomplishes God's will. God's will was Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years to be fulfilled. God's will was that Cyrus would be the man who would allow the Jews back in. And God's will, as if we'll look here for a third point in Daniel chapter 11, is for chapter 11 to be fulfilled. So let's look in Daniel 11, 2. Here this unnamed angel says in 11, 2, "And now will I show thee the truth." That is Daniel, the truth. This has to do with the scripture of truth. If you look back there in 10:21, the scripture noted in the scripture of truth, so that means written in the scripture of truth, "I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia." So these would be three more kings that would follow in Persia. And he goes on to say, "And the fourth shall be far richer than they all." Now this is a reference to Ahasuerus or Xerxes, found in Esther. And then, let's notice in verse 3, "And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, not according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those." Verses 3 and 4 are talking about the king who follows the Persians. So remember now in the image of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. So verses 3 and 4 is talking about this Grecian king. Who is that Grecian king, that mighty king? Well, it was Alexander the Great. That's who it was. Alexander the Great came along. And see, it says in verse 4, "When he shall stand up in the prime of Alexander the Great's conquering, he died at 33 as a drunkard." He was conquering everything, and at 33 he died as a drunkard. "So when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken." Once he died, his kingdom was broken in the four territories. Four territories. And these were taken over by his generals. Ptolemy was one. Seleucus was another. And these two men now become part of taking over Egypt. And the Ptolemies in Egypt. And then the Seleucids. And Seleucus and the Seleucids in Syria. And this is part of the history that marches on here. So in order for the scripture of truth, which flows throughout chapter 11 of history that had not yet been fulfilled, in order for this unfulfilled history to take place, the Lord needed to answer Daniel's prayer. And as Daniel prayed and the angelic beings battled, the Lord gave victory so that future history from Daniel's day and only even Alexander the Great would come along. You see that? So, the power of prayer. So I've tried to bring out several points here. The power of prayer, number one, it humbles the believer. Number two, it facilitates the engagement of supernatural beings in warfare. Facilitates. That's about all I know. It facilitates. I don't know how that works. And three, it accomplishes God's will. Power of prayer accomplishes God's will. God's will was accomplished through the prayer of Daniel. Now you think of that. As we go to prayer, we need to see the big picture here. He wants us to come to Him humbly. The Lord does. As we come to Him humbly, somehow we are facilitating as spiritual beings in battle for the good of the answer to the prayer. Now, we don't pray to angels, we pray to the Lord, but He uses our prayers to facilitate them in battle, and then our prayers will help see the Lord's will accomplished. Now, what's the devil say about all this? Well, he doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to pray, and if we do pray, he doesn't want us to understand the power of prayer that we have before us. On the other hand, we now have Scripture, don't we? We now see the power of prayer. We see what impact prayer brings for the believer, and how our prayer can change and does change things from a supernatural point of view. All right, so as we think of it, this, what's the impact of my prayer life? You have to look at me first. What's the impact of my prayer life? What's the impact of your prayer life? See that? As we look at these truths, what impact do we have in our prayer life? Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have further prayer. Father, we pray that you help us to contemplate these truths, see the reality of prayer and the power of prayer, and that we may see answered prayers in our life as well. We thank you for giving us this revelation. Help us to meditate on this and be convicted about our prayer life, that it may become more vigorous and fruitful as we cry out to thee. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.